First of all, you have to completely just separate your heart condition, your spiritual condition completely from any man in your life. You got to do business with Jesus before you even think about whoever it is that is hurting you maybe or causing you grief. That relationship has to come first. And once you get that relationship right and pray through all of the other things, I think the Lord will very specifically guide you.
Welcome to Family Life Today, where we want to help you pursue the relationships that matter most. I'm Shelby Abbott, and your hosts are Dave and Ann Wilson. You can find us at familylifetoday.com.
This is Family Life Today.
We're back to day two of a mini-series.
Yes, we are.
Called the Jared and Becky Wilson Story.
Sounds like our siblings or our
Yeah, people
our
are like, are these brothers or... No, they're friends. That,
just brothers in Christ.
Brothers in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ. But welcome back to Family Life Today. I mean, somehow we're talking about your book, Love Me Anyway.
Yeah.
Which would definitely is part of the story. But man, yesterday you started diving into your story, which you probably don't know our story, but somewhat similar. Mm-hmm. I had a porn struggle early in our marriage, and it was a secret, and I was a pastor, and so it was similar but different. But
yeah.
It's not about us. It's about you guys today. So yesterday, as we, you know, walked through, and again, if you're a listener and you didn't hear yesterday, I'd say hit pause button, go listen, and then come back, because it's really a two-parter. And the first part was where you get to the point where, I mean, Becky, you were so honest. This is not the guy I thought God was going to bring me to marry, because you wanted a spiritual leader in your home.
And and you got to the point where you were mad at God.
Yeah.
Because you felt like he didn't answer this longing and this prayer that you had your whole life for a man to really be leading spiritually. Even though you had a great dad, he didn't have the spiritual component, and you were longing for that. And Jared, you had been in depression. You guys weren't even living in the same part of the house. You're in your own bedroom. But out of your desperation and depression, you called out to God, and he met you.
Yes.
It's miraculously, really. And Becky's kind of watching you like, is this the real thing? And then we ended with Becky, you really realize that your hope isn't going to come from Jared. It's going to come from Jesus.
Right. Yeah, so how did the love come back?
It did. Oh, man. Of course, none of us would ever wish a situation like this on anyone.
Ever.
But what I've learned is that the Lord does not waste a thing. And man, the conversations I can have with young ladies who are experiencing difficulty, and I always say to them, listen, I can't promise you that the Lord will redeem, but if he does, he will do so thoroughly.
Mm. Thoroughly.
Thoroughly. And it's been such a sweet just the fact that not only did he restore our marriage, he restored Jared to ministry over time, of course, and now we get to do this together. Mm. I mean, we travel all over the world, and I don't do much. Mostly, I'm just there to support him, but his whole life now is about spreading the gospel, and I get to be part of that. So, yeah, it was, again, I would never wish on anybody, but I know that the Lord used it so mightily. And like I said yesterday, I know myself well enough to know that had our marriage been a fairy tale early on, I would not be clinging to Christ like I do today. Mm. Jared would have been my functional savior. I'm not proud of that, but I know that's true of me. And so, you know, I hate what we went through, but I know that's what it took for the Lord to get my attention.
I went through that same thing where I had no idea, but Dave was my idol.
Yes.
Yep. I thought if he could just get his act together, we could be great.
Yep.
And I can be happy if he would just be great. And I felt like Jesus said to me, Dave will never do it, but I can. And I'm imagining you, I was thinking about you, Becky, like had you not prayed that prayer on your way to work, like you basically were like, Lord, I'm all in. I'm in. I'm not going to be mad at you. I wonder who you would be had you never repented.
Oh, shudder to think.
Right?
Yes. Oh.
Like, would you be just this bitter woman?
Oh, yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
For sure. And my family would be broken, and I can't even imagine what my daughters would be going through. I mean, you know, the repercussions would have been endless.
I'm thinking of listeners that are in that spot right mm-hmm. now, just holding on to that bitterness, feeling like he's never going to change, and if he doesn't change, I will never be happy. Speak to that woman right now.
Yeah.
Who's in
now. First of all, you have to completely just separate your condition, your heart condition, your spiritual condition completely from any man in your life. You got to do business with Jesus before you even think about your husband, your boyfriend, whoever it is that is hurting you maybe or causing you grief. That relationship has to come first. And for me, it wasn't for a long time. And once you get that relationship right, you know, and pray through all of the other things, I think the Lord will very specifically guide you. And listen, here's what I want to say. If you're in an abusive situation, get out.
Yeah.
Go away. Find a place where you can be safe from it. I'm not ever condoning that anyone stay in an abusive relationship. But if it's just a matter of sin that is even gross and certainly hurtful, and that you don't want in your life, you got to deal with your own sin first before you begin to bring the sin of your husband before the Lord too. But yeah, just know that Christ is a better husband, and let him be. Let him be until he does whatever he needs to do in the heart of your husband or your boyfriend or whoever it is. And, you know, if that relationship can't be reconciled, that's okay. Christ will still be your better husband.
Yeah, and it's interesting. I'm listening to you, Becky, talk to the women, and I'm thinking, Jared and I know the guys, we do the same thing. Mm-hmm. We try to find what life in our woman, in our wife, and, you know, more sex or be nicer to me or take care of me. And it's the same thing, isn't it? It's like that could become an idol. It's like, if you will just meet my needs, I'll finally be good. And it's like, it's never going to be solved horizontally. It's got to be vertically. You got to find your life from the creator who created you that can meet that need.
Yeah, there's, I think, calibrating our emotional life to how things are going in general, how my work life is going, how just my, you know, pursuit of aspirations and ambitions. But certainly for the marriage, you know, the cliche is if mama's not happy, nobody's happy.
Yeah.
I mean, that can really be a functional sort of thermostat for men and their emotional health. It's just I need to make sure that, you know, she's happy, and then I'll be happy, or she has what she wants, or that she is taking care of me, that she is providing for me, that she is meeting the, you know, the image I have in my own head of what a wife should be or what my wife should be. And all of that is functional idolatry. I mean, all of that is because you're tuning your heart to things that are so transient and so mercurial and you know, subject to their own, you know, pressures and just the brokenness of life. When if we tuned our heart to, you know, to God, who, you know, in whom there is no shadow of turning, who doesn't change, we have a much more stable place, not only just for our own emotional well-being, but also then now to love the people that we're in relationship with, because we can love them without expecting them to do something for us or to give us something back, right? You find the reservoir of love for others in this idea of grace. I mean, it really is the secret of the universe, the grace of God. But we just don't wake up in grace mode. We wake up in law mode. And so we have to somehow intentionally reset really every day on that.
Well, you know, Becky, you said something yesterday, and it's what Jared just said made me think of it, that I think so many of us experience when you're driving to work. Correct me if I got it wrong, but you said something like, the Lord said something to you along these lines. His sin is different but not bigger.
That's right, yeah.
Than yours. Talk about that, because I think we all do that.
Yeah.
It's sin's worse, you know?
I mean, I think we would all say, if we were quizzed about it, oh, no, all sin is the same. But we certainly know that we react differently, right? Mm. I mean, there are sins that are respectable, and then there are sins that are not. And for the longest time, all of my sins were respectable, you know? It wasn't hurting anybody, least of all, I mean, certainly wasn't hurting
him.
What
are some of the respectable sins?
You know, I mean, all the little petty stuff, you know, it's the short temper or the impatience or the, you know, selfish about the way certain things needed to be or entitled about certain, you know, all the little things that seep into any relationship that you think, well, that's just how they are. Well, yeah, okay, but they're a sinner, you know? And yeah, so I was just kind of thinking through all of those things and remembering Christ took all that to the cross for me. And I needed him to, every bit as much as Jared did. And so just kind of realizing that, you know, I am so far from perfect in the way I love him, in the way I love our kids, and, you know, all the different shortfalls that, I was bringing to the relationship, they were all there. And there was a long list of them. Mm-hmm. And so just to remember that Christ died for this too, I'm no better than him. I just need him to stop directing his sin specifically toward me, and we've got to find a way to walk through that together.
That's good. Well, even Jared, as we're talking about your book, Love Me Anyway, and the subtitle's How God's Perfect Love Fills Our Deepest Longing. And then you take us into 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter, which yeah. is most often read at weddings, probably. Why did you go there? Into that scripture?
Yeah, for two reasons. And one is the one that you just touched on. It's probably the most famous passage on love in the Bible. And even at weddings between, you know, people who don't really even have a connection right. to Christianity or what have you. If they want something religious read, it's typically the yeah. love chapter from, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, which I just think, you know, is wonderful and at the same time hilarious because we have it read as if it's just some sort of
beautiful,
you know, religious.
It's not fluffy.
It's sentimental to us, but when we actually read what it says, that love keeps no record of wrongs.
Just
you know?
That, right
yes,
there.
That love is not, you know, self-centered. You know, I mean, all these sorts of things that really empty us of ourselves, so that we might see, you know, the fullness of Christ take place in our relationship. So, yeah, the first reason to use it is because it's just so, you know, common. But the other reason to use it is so that we would actually look at it and actually dive into it step by step to see what kind of love that it directs us to. And really, it's a portrait of Christ. I mean, if you look at, you know, who Jesus is as a person and, you know, as a lover of our souls, he is the perfect, you know, example of each of those aspects of love. Mm.
So you define love, which I've never seen it, you know, defined this way, as an yeah. orientation toward others for their glory and for their good.
Yes.
Walk us through that a little bit.
I know, yeah. that's really a good definition.
Yeah. Well, the
that's
glory,
what I want my wife to do.
Did you come you know? Up with that yourself? That's really good.
Like that. Yeah. I don't know what to do, but you better do it.
I'm probably not the first person to articulate it like that, but yeah, so the glory part, I think, is the really interesting aspect of that, because most of us can kind of wrap our heads around or an orientation toward others for their good.
Yeah.
We want the building up of others or the good of others. But the glory of them is a little...
Yeah, what's that
yeah,
mean?
It's a little icky maybe or just iffy for some people. It basically means that I'm not trying to change them into something that I want them to be. I want them to be the best version of themselves. Mm.
See, just right there. If yeah. we just lived that out and sat on that the whole time, the part yeah. especially if I'm not trying to change them.
Yes. Whew. Yeah. So, yeah, the glory of them, like, I don't mean that we would worship them or that they would have a glory like Christ has a glory, but that I want them to be the best embodiment of themselves. And so, you know, all of my good for them or my love towards them is not trying to change them into some projection of myself or some image. And really sort of even coming to, you know, to frame even romantic relationships. And the book isn't all about romance. It's just about, you know, relationships generally, friends and others as well. But my approach to that kind of even came through just thinking through, you know, pastoral ministry and contemplating the, you know, the congregation, because the minister is in the place of desiring change, right? We're in the business of transformation. So we want to see people change. But I remember the day, you know, I was reading Dietrich Bonhoeffer's little book, Life Together, and he basically says congregations have not been entrusted to ministers that they might become their judge before God and men. Mm. And he says, you know, that ministers have what he calls a wish dream, and the wish dream is the vision for the congregation that you want, basically what you want your church to be. And Bonhoeffer says you have to be very careful with that, because when you get infatuated with the wish dream, you cease to love the congregation as they are.
Wow.
Because you're constantly measuring them against who they're not.
So true.
And so I first thought about that just in the framework of ministry, but then I'm like, this is just general life. I mean, I cease to love Becky when I'm constantly comparing her to the Becky I want her to be. Or the Becky that's the ideal Becky in my head. And no one can live up to the idealized version of themselves. None of us will be that person until the Lord comes back, right, and vanquishes everything, sin and brokenness, and we receive a glorified, you know, body. But until that moment, I'm to love you as you are. And that's actually is for your glory, because it means I'm going to celebrate the good things about you. And the bad things about you, I can forgive, and I can hold you accountable in those things, but ultimately, I'm not constantly measuring you against the wish dream version of you that's in my brain, because none of us feels loved when someone quote unquote loves us that way. I'm only as good as some idealized version of myself, but you love the real me. That's when I feel loved, and when I feel actually empowered to change and to grow is when you love me as I am, which is really it's counterintuitive.
Everybody listening to that is resonating. Yes, yes, I want to do that. I want to do that. I can do it for a day, and then I'm so irritated again the next day that I guess it's impossible.
Yeah.
What would you guys say to those people that feel like, I just can't do it?
Love hopes all things. It bears all things. It believes all things, which is why ultimately true love, I think, is rooted in the gospel. Mm. Because if I'm not trusting Christ with how things are going, I'm going to get more impatient. I'm going to try to force things, in my own power. I am going to, be pushy. But if I just sort of hand that all over to him, then it actually liberates me to love somebody without this burden of you better change quick or this is going to be done,
I remember being in a Bible study. I was in it for a couple years, and there was a woman for years. She's praying for her husband to come to know Jesus.
It wasn't you, was it?
No, you definitely know Jesus. And she's like, you guys, if I need my husband to come know Jesus, I want him to demonstrate that in our home with our kids. And so finally, after several years, we're all praying. He does. Mm. And she still doesn't like him.
Oh.
And so that's what I was thinking about your definition of because she can't love him for who he is right now. Mm. She has this picture of who she thinks he should be, and she ends up divorcing him because she didn't like even who he was with Christ. Mm. And we're still broken.
Yeah.
It's the beauty of the gospel of he loves us, as you said, anyway.
Yes.
He's loving us. Have you seen that too? Where people are thinking, I've got, as long, if they can just become a Christian and... It's just our little mathematical equation. If this happens, then he will be like this. And that's not really the hope in the gospel. It's in the hope of our husband changing.
At the end of the day, the only way you're going to be able to do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit anyway. The only way you're going to love someone for their glory and good is through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own.
Yeah.
And so I think it's important to keep your prayer life really focused on, what is it that I can be doing differently, how can I grow in my love of Christ more so that just overflows out of me naturally? Because on your own, not going to happen.
Yeah, I remember preaching on 1 Corinthians. I mean, like you said, done it many times at weddings.
Yeah.
Because they ask you. But doing a series and I was preaching on. And one of the things I didn't know when I was studying the history, the Corinthian church and Paul writing this letter, is that it's sort of a rebuke.
Mm.
It's this beautiful love chapter.
Yeah.
But they would have read it like he's sort of saying there's division, there's gossip, there's slander, there's all kinds of this comparison stuff going on. You're acting like children. Let me show you what godly, mature love looks like. Love is patient. And it's like, whoa, never thought of it that way. But as you read it, I mean, I'd love to hear your thoughts. I'll read it. You tell me your thoughts. I mean, you wrote a whole book on it. But it's impossible to do this.
Yes.
We cannot do it in our strength. It's got to be God's power, His Holy Spirit in us. There's no way I can be patient like God wants me to be patient. So, again, you can say whatever you want, but love is patient and kind. What comes to your mind first?
Love is patient in knowing that the Lord is at work in somebody else and doing things, a million things that I can't see. So if I'm just, you know, judging on the micro level, I find lots of ground for irritation and impatience. But if I'm looking at the macro level to know that the work the Lord began in them, he's going to be faithful. I can trust him. Mm. And therefore, I can be patient with others. And at the same time, I want to be patient with others because the Lord is patient with me.
Yeah.
I mean, it's a good question to ask us, like, you know, would we appreciate God treating us the way that we are treating others, even if it's just an internal sort of emotional response to like, I'm just really impatient with them. I may not be saying anything, but I'm really impatient. What if the Lord felt that way about us? What would that do for our relationship with God? So I know that God is so patient with me. There's not a day that he just sort of throws up his hands and says, I'm done, you know, and therefore, I don't want to do that for someone else. And then kind, I mean, just the motive of the heart, that it's not, you know, self, it doesn't bring a sense of obligation to it. It's just a matter of giving. It's just a matter of wanting to be tender. It's a matter of wanting to do good towards, you know, someone else. I think kindness comes from a place of where we center the other in our heart and decenter ourselves. We
I
can't
love,
get to
I
kindness.
I love what you said about that. You said kindness can fix us. Do you remember writing that?
No, but that's a good line.
Kindness can fix us. This is what God's loving kindness has done for us.
Yes.
I thought that was really good. You don't think of that kindness can fix us.
Well, even scripture says that it's the kindness of the Lord that brings us to repentance, right?
Yes.
It's not nagging or any of those things. So if we're kind to each other, what could that do in our relationships?
Well, it's interesting. When you told us your story, there was a patience and a kindness that you had to express toward one another. I mean, Jared's sleeping in the, you know, the dog room, the kids' the guest room. But I mean, as he has this moment and starts to change, I'm guessing he wasn't back the next night.
No, that's right.
In the master bedroom, it's like there was some patience and then I'm guessing kindness. It took time over. How long did it take before you ended up, like the big moment when you're back in the bedroom?
Well, I don't know if it was the same morning that, you know, she had her, you know, moment of, you know, having to pull the car over. But it was a morning where after months of kind of being a changed person, where she kind of did this last, like, no, I want you out of the house. In fact, she came and just said, it was a Friday morning, and she said, I want you out of the house. And
This was after.
You're
changing.
My transformation,
oh.
Yeah. And I thought, okay, like I knew that could be coming, and I didn't panic in that moment. I didn't know what I was going to do, but she went to work. I called my dad. I was like, hey, here's the situation. I might need some help finding a place to go, et cetera. I had asked her, I just said, could you give me through the weekend? And if you still want me gone Monday? And she said, yes, that's fine. You know, I'll leave Monday if that's still how you feel. And she went to work. And so I started trying to put some things together to figure out where I was going to go, what I was going to do. And it was like, I think on your lunch break, it was the middle of the day, she called me and she just said, I don't want you to leave. I don't know what's going on. I know that you're different and I don't know what that means, but we can figure it out. And from that moment on, it wasn't like everything's fixed, but it was like, we want the same thing for the first time, you know, in a year or more. We finally want the same thing. We've both had our legs knocked out from under us. We're both now kind of on the same page. And the Lord does wonders with that. I mean, as you guys well know, when you're doing like marriage counseling, if they, you know, they may be miles apart emotionally, but if they want the same thing, like we can work with this. But if one is interested in the other one and the other one's clued out, it doesn't matter how many sessions they come to, you actually have to want it. And it was, I think, in the midst of that, the Lord began to stitch us together just day by day. It took a lot of rebuilding of trust, but she wanted to trust me. Whereas before, I think she was like, there's no reason to trust you. Like you're not a trustworthy person. So she didn't want to. But now she did. And so it was kind of up to us sort of leaning on the power of grace, which we were both really hungry for the first time in a long time. Even as believers, we just, our ears were tuned to it. We're going to a church that doesn't really talk about grace. And so, and we've been there for almost 10 years, but we were just now realizing this because we weren't tuned to it before. But now we're going through this, you know, trying to, you know, experience restoration with each other. And we're like, there's no good news here. How do we not realize that? You know what I mean? So lots of things. It was like your eyes just become open to a lot of things.
I mean, Becky, yeah. Do you remember what happened between leaving the house in the morning and lunch?
I was saying before that, you know, I could sort of see that he was changing. Or not sort of. I could very much see that he was changing. And even that kind of made me mad because I was thinking, I'm still broken. I'm still a mess, whatever. And so I was just angry. Mm. And I distinctly remember going to him that morning and saying, I just want you to leave. I got to figure this out, but you're not it. And so just, you know, whatever. And that was also on the way to work that morning when I had my moment.
Oh, that was the same day.
Yes, that was the same day. So that when, as soon as I got to work, or as soon as I had a moment where I could go have a private phone call, I called him and said, you know, I don't want you to leave. I'm a sinner too. Let's figure this out, you know, that whole kind of thing. And having no idea what that meant really practically or what it would look like, but just like he said, just knowing we both want the same thing now. Mm. So let's figure this out.
I mean, Jared, how did you take care of the porn problem?
It was the morning the year previous when she said, I don't want to be married to you anymore. I mean, it cured it. That's not my moment of gospel wakefulness of joy or anything, but it was like, I saw that it had ruined my life and I lost the appetite for the thing that had destroyed, you know, everything, including the one thing I still thought I could kind of hold on to. Hmm. That cured me, was having everything collapse, which is why in counseling young guys today to, you know, this is just a constant battle for them is to say, you need to figure this out before you get to that point. It took me basically having to lose everything before I lost my appetite for this thing. Now, I would say eventually it was to see the vision that I have of the glory of Christ is more satisfying than any vision that I could, you know, pursue, which is the real antidote, really. You can't behold the beauty of Christ and at the same time desire some kind of lesser illicit image at the same time. And so the more we look to Christ, the more our heart is transformed into you know, better appetites and good appetites.
Yeah, what would you guys say to a couple's listening? Just hit me. They're where you were.
Yeah.
There's a secret. There's symptoms in the marriage that you described, and we had them too, you know, shortness. I mean, she could tell something's, so you talked about that. So they're listening, they're like, I think we're there. Mm-hmm. Maybe my husband, maybe, and or maybe it's me and I'm holding something. What would you say to them?
Yeah, well, I mean, the first thing is you can't deal with anything that you don't bring into the light.
That's right.
So it may be if they're just kind of tiptoeing around this thing, or maybe it reveals itself in these sort of heated moments that really aren't even about the real stuff. It's some kind of circumstantial thing. You didn't do this, you didn't do that, or I'm upset about this. And that is usually kind of the superficial arguments we have that are the symptom of something that's going on, you know, deeper, dissatisfaction or, you know, hidden sin, like root sin. And so you just have to kind of bring it into the light, which is a great disinfectant and a great, you know, it's not just a great revealer, but the light heals as well.
It's scary.
Yes, it is. But you have to do it. You have to go through that process. You know, John says in 1 John chapter 1 that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, which is just mind-blowing because essentially what he's saying is if we don't walk in the light as God is in the light, we don't have a relationship with each other. We just have this sort of pretense or some kind of, you know, fakeness going on. So you have to bring those things into the light. It's the first step, I think, towards healing is to actually communicate. Hey, this is what I'm doing. This is what's going on. I know you noticed something different. I know that you know something's off, but maybe you're afraid to say something. I just got to tell you, I'm struggling with X. You know, this is something that I've been dealing with, and I want you to know. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want you to feel bad, but if I don't get this out, it won't be dealt with, and it's only going to get worse. So just acknowledging that. That's the first thing. I think getting help, getting someone outside, because once you're in this kind of murkiness, if you don't have someone who loves you both and is invested in you both to kind of help you talk through these things and who can counsel you, so preferably someone who is a pastor or a Christian counselor who can work through those things with you, I think that's really key because there's usually too much hurt on both sides to navigate it. I don't want to say unbiased because everyone is biased in some way, but someone who's objective in some way, who's for you both and can speak to you both with a sense of, you know, rooting for you as a married couple.
Right. Yeah.
And so they'll take sides when it's appropriate, but they're on your side together. I think that's really important too, to not try to do it alone.
It's good.
Yeah, those are probably the first big things to do, I think.
Becky, anything you would add?
Yeah, no, I was just going to say complete transparency, I think, is absolutely critical, because you can't deal with something that, like he said, hasn't been brought to the light. So,
and I wish as a wife, looking back, I would have created a space for Dave, because I could tell something was up. And I'm not saying it would have prompted him to tell me immediately.
It had nothing to do with you.
I know, but I wish I would have said something like, hey, it feels like something's off. Mm-hmm. I just want you to know I'm willing to hear it. And I think we need to bring things out into light. I think that would have been something good for me to say.
Okay, Dave's got one more thought on why this is so important to address and be vulnerable about, and we're going to hear from him in just a second. But first, I'm Shelby Abbott, and you've been listening to Dave and Ann Wilson with Jared and Becky Wilson on Family Life Today. This has been such an important conversation, and we're excited because Jared has written a book called Love Me Anyway, How God's Perfect Love Fills Our Deepest Longing. It really explores really just the universal human longing for unconditional love through the lens of 1 Corinthians 13. If you're interested in picking up a copy of Jared's book, you could go online to familylifetoday.com, where you could find the book in the show notes section at the bottom of the page. Or you could simply give us a call at 800-358-6329. Again, that number is 800 F as in family, L as in life, and then the word today. We've been talking about marriage and relationships, and that's what we love to talk about here at Family Life Today. And the cool thing is that we still have 20 Weekend to Remember marriage getaways coming up between now and mid-June in cities all over the country. You can make a new commitment to your marriage by registering right now and see what God will do with that. And I have great news, because it's on sale right now for more than 40% off. You can find a link to the Weekend to Remember marriage getaway in the show notes, or you could go to familylifetoday.com. All right, now let's hear one more thought from Dave Wilson.
The only thing I would add, and I know you guys agree, is the stakes are so high, because you think it's just your secret or your sin. It's going to be a legacy.
That's exactly right.
It's going to... Sins of the father are going to visit down the third and fourth generation, whether you tell them or not.
Yeah.
And if you don't deal with it, you're not just dealing with you and your marriage. You are dealing with your kids. This will
go. Well, and we even tell young men who aren't even dating or married yet, you think this is only affecting you. I promise you it's not.
Yeah.
This is affecting your future marriage.
Yeah.
A lot of people talk about what it means to have gospel culture in their home and in their church, but how do you incorporate the gospel into everyday family activities and transform your family dynamics? Well, Jared and Becky Wilson are back tomorrow with our Wilsons, Dave and Ann, to talk about just that. We hope you'll join us. On behalf of Dave and Ann Wilson, I'm Shelby Abbott. We'll see you back next time for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a donor-supported production of Family Life, a Crew ministry, helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.